In the last few weeks, we have been talking about taking a leap of faith. And I had a conversation this week with someone who just kind of detailed a leap of faith their family took. And as I've been mentioning, whenever you take a leap of faith, we want to think that it's easy, that it's pain-free. We want to think that God is going to say, hey, go do this thing. Man, it is going to be awesome, and it's going to be a rush, and you're going to love every minute of it. But the reality is, if that's what a leap of faith always looked like, and sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes a leap of faith means that you trust blindly even when that's all you have to hold on to. So I want to introduce somebody that's going to come up and just, you've heard from them before, but he's got a great story to share, and it'll just help you get to know Kyle a little bit better. And I want you to really hear a leap of faith that their family took and kind of what they went through and how God has been faithful to them. So Kyle, if you would come up, I'm just going to turn it over to him for a few minutes and just kind of let you take it away.
Good morning. Is this on? Can you guys hear me? Hello. Hey, how you doing? Good morning, Journey. I'm so happy to be here with you guys this morning. So thankful for you guys coming. I wanted to share with you guys an amazing story that took place in my family last year. It's a story of God's faithfulness, grace, and mercy in my life, in my parents' life, in my little brother's life. But before I do that, I would like to share you the story of one of my favorite Bible stories. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you guys have your Bibles with you, if you can open up to Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 30. The story goes like this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated seven times hotter than it usually was. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them in the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell a smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. I heard this story last week. I've heard it before, but I heard the sermon preached in a chapel, and I fell in love with it, and I found it to be absolutely perfect for today, what the story I'm about to share. I'd like to point out a couple of cool things that were pointed out to me throughout this passage by Pastor Jordan. In verses 17 and 18, it shows us that those three men were willing to be thrown into a fiery furnace because they believed that the God that they served was able to save them from the fiery flames. And if he did not deliver them, he had a purpose in doing so, and they were willing to die for the cause of Christ. When you stand for God, God will bless and stand for you. Because of these men's testimony, King Nebuchadnezzar bowed before their God because he was the one true God. They saw that their testimony was following the one and true God, the one and true King. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this is something that was pointed out throughout the sermon that really kind of hit me hard, it said if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the only ones not bowing before the king, then who saw them not bow before the king? Somebody had to be watching them to point out that they weren't bowing before the king. If everybody has their face on the floor and there's three men standing in the middle, who is paying attention to them standing up? Somebody had to be watching them, somebody watching us at all times, and that happens in our own personal life all the time. Every time we are doing something as Christians, we are being watched, right? Every time we do something, let's say we're at the store and somebody cuts us off with their cart and they know we're a Christian and we ram them with their cart, we're being judged, aren't we? So every time we do something, we are being watched. And in my own personal life, there was somebody that I was watching very, very closely, and that person was my own mother. Last year, my little brother, to give you a little background about my little brother we thought was learning disabled growing up. He was very hard-headed, very hard to teach. He didn't know his multiplication tables by the time he was in sixth grade, any of them. I mean, you asked him 12 times 12 and he had no clue. He could barely add. But he was so smart in so many different ways, but we just couldn't show it in school. And so my parents pulled him out and began to homeschool him, and he still wasn't understanding everything that was going on. But at 16, this is last year in 2012, my brother decided that his life wasn't worth it. He didn't think that he had any purpose or any purpose in having a life. And so he tried to commit suicide last year. And if it was just once wouldn't have been enough, but it was multiple times. It was multiple times that he tried to take his life because he didn't think that he was worth it. And so he was hospitalized. He was put in a mental institution in Vermont, and they kept him up there, and he became property of the state of Vermont for a very long time. And it was very hard on our family. Because the hospital that he was at was 2 hours away from where we lived. So my mom and dad were driving there every single day to go see him after working an eight-hour shift, and then driving 2 hours to come back home and go back to bed and do it all over again. And they did this for 3 months. But my mom heard a distinct calling from God. She said, "I can't keep doing this, and you're telling me to do something, God. I'm not sure if I should do this, but I'm going to because you told me to." And this is what God told her, clear as day. He said, "Go." He said, "Go to Tennessee. Move." And what another previous story of my family is that when we were 14, we were homeless. We lost absolutely everything we had. We were living out of a minivan. So for my mom to just give up everything that she had and move was a whole lot more difficult than just saying, "Go, move." And my parents were just making it money-wise. They were both the bills that they were making were just paying everything. And she heard God say, "Move." And she walked into her work the next morning and quit her job and said, "I can't be here. God has told me to go." She packed up her bag. She put the little that she had, she put it in the back of her Volkswagen Jetta with my little brother, and they drove down here to Tennessee. And we paid for 3 months of an apartment so that she could try and find a job while she was down here. And for the first 2.5 months, we couldn't find a thing. I mean, she looked everywhere. Every application she put in got turned down. Nobody was hiring. It just seemed like she wasn't supposed to be here. But she knew that God had told her to come. And so she prayed, and I prayed, and our whole family prayed, and we were just waiting for God to provide. And on the very last day, that's how our God works, I'm loading the back of my mom's Volkswagen Jetta. I have everything packed in the back of it. And I'm about to take my mom out for lunch because I'm thinking this is going to be our goodbye. I'm going to send her back home. She's going to try and find a job up there. This is not where God wanted her. And an hour before she's about to leave, we get a phone call from Tennessee Temple University, where my mom works now, from one of the business leaders there. And she said, "We are looking for somebody to fill a position in our office. Do you need a job?" "Yes, I do." So my mom said, "Okay." And she took the job. And it's provided for months because we hadn't paid any bills. My mom and dad together were barely making it where we were living before. And so for 3 months, my mom wasn't working. So we had 3 months of bills backed up, and this had paid for, everything to be taken back care of again. But during that time, we still had to find a new place to live because my little brother Brian's still in the hospital in Vermont. My dad is still up at work up in Massachusetts. So we're trying to find a way to get everybody to come down and get a house together. And the way my dad's work kind of worked was that you signed a contract from June to June. And at the beginning of June, you signed another contract and you started another year and you couldn't quit. And June was quickly and rapidly approaching, and we knew we needed to find a house. So we're looking around at houses. My mom has never bought a house before. My dad, everything was in his name. So she's never bought a house. She doesn't know she can get a house. And we start to look to see if she can do it. She's barely started working at this job, so she doesn't have very much time at this place. It was just a kind of a whole slew of events. We're like, okay, you know, look at all this stuff that we have going on. I don't think we're going to be able to make this work. We're looking at rental properties. You know, we're just trying to get our family to come back together. And literally a month before my dad had to sign his contracts, my dad decided he's not going to come down unless we have a place to live. So we find this house in Rock Spring, Georgia, and we fall in love with it. And we're ready to put an offer in on the house. And they're telling us it's going to take 6 weeks to get everything all taken care of to move in. And we're like, great, my dad's not going to be able to come down here because we have 4 weeks to get this done. We start doing all the paperwork. We're trying to get everything done. And literally the last day before my dad has to sign that contract, we finished everything. And my dad loaded up his truck, loaded up our house, and moved down here. And our whole family was reunited. My brother was released from the hospital in the beginning of April of 2012, and he's a healthy kid. But while we were there, a lot of different things happened with my little brother that we found out in the hospital that were challenging in my own personal life. My little brother, Brian, we found out was autistic this entire time, and nobody ever picked up on it. He's 16 years old, and for 16 years, we brought him to 16 different doctors over all that time, and none of them were able to point out that he was autistic. And so now we have the medication and the center for him to go to where he can get help every day. But while he was there, we also found out that he was molested twice. And that's why he wasn't able to tell us some of the things that he was going through. And this hurt me because the people that I knew did this were people that I knew. And it hurt me deeply. And I was like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to our family? Why are you tearing us apart? And this whole time, I've been stayed for a year and I'm just hurt. I don't understand, God. And my mom, she said something to me that stuck with me for years, for the last 2 years. She told me that our God is faithful to us when we're completely unfaithful to him. And God loved us even though I was so broken and hurting for my little brother and for the things that were going on in my family. And I'm still hurting from it. But I know that my God is able. And my God made a way when there was no way, when it seemed like there was absolutely no way. My mom was willing to make a jump because she knew that God told her to. She gave up absolutely everything that she had to follow God. And it was not easy. This last year was not easy. It was not easy to not know where your next meal was coming from. It was not easy to know these things. But our God took care of everything. And I thank him for that. But here's my question for you. This is kind of my challenge for you. Are you willing to make the jump and follow Jesus with a strong faith today? Is there something in your own personal life that God has been telling you to do for a long time now, and you've been pushing it down, you've been pushing it away because you say, I can't do it, it's too hard, it's impossible. This seemed impossible. But everything that we do in our lives, God has made possible. Are you willing to make a jump and follow Jesus with a strong faith today? Here's another question for you. If there's somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, will you make that jump to follow him today? Because I promise you, the minute that you place faith in the God of this universe, the same God that was able to rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from fiery flames is able to rescue you from any fiery part that's going on through your life right now. He loves you that much. So my question is, will you follow him with strong faith today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this morning. I just thank you so much for giving me the words to say. I just thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing in everybody's life. If there's somebody here today, God, that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, will you please just touch their heart? Will you show them that you are real and that you really do love them, God? You sent your own son to die on the cross for them. That shows your pure love for them. Just thank you so much for everything that you're doing here at this church. I thank you so much for just giving me the opportunity to share this story. And I thank you for, even though you tossed me in the fire during this time, I'm thankful for this story because I can share it with others and show how great your name really is. Thank you so much, God. Amen.
Kyle, and, you know, we talk about jumping. I don't know. Faith is one of those, that's one of those topics in church that I'm not sure we fully comprehend what we're talking about when we really talk about a leap of faith, unless you've actually taken one. Because leaps of faith is absolutely taking your trust in yourself and transferring it somewhere else. I don't know how many people are in here, but if you're a guy in here, that is a hard step to take because guys rely on themselves a lot. Now, there are a lot of women in here, and you are the exact same way. We have developed within our culture and our society that you have to take care of yourself, and no one else will. And I want you to know that is not a biblical concept. And you were never intended to walk this earth living that reality. And leaps of faith, while they can be horrifying at times, they always end up as incredible if we're willing to take the step. So I want to talk to you a little bit, just in the time we have left today, I want to talk to you just a little bit about how does God really expect you and want you to take a leap of faith? You know, what does he want you to do, and how are we supposed to do this? You know, when Deidre and I make decisions, we make decisions a lot of the same ways you do. We look at, well, what are the ramifications of this decision? What are we going to have to do in order to make it happen? And quite honestly, can we afford to make this? Can we do this? I fully believe, and we talked a lot about finances last week, I fully believe a lot of people would take a leap of faith if they felt like they could afford it. But so many of us are just so strapped in our finances that if God says to jump, we're like, God, I can't. I mean, I got to work what I'm working here. I cannot take that step. I think another reality that happens and the reason that we don't take leaps of faith is because we have begun to expect to have to do things on our own. I mean, ask anybody. We are in a society that is one of the loneliest societies that has ever existed. We utterly feel alone, even in a room full of people. And the crazy thing is, we have so many tools to stay interconnected with people, and you may be using those tools. You may be using Facebook or email, or you may text 5 million times a day. You know, you may be doing all those things, but even in the midst of that, people are feeling absolutely alone. And so when God says, I want you to take a leap of faith, a lot of times what we end up doing is we end up thinking, I just don't know if I have this in me. Or maybe God didn't want you to do it alone. You know, when I look back at some of the great stories of faith, they do exist, but they are very few that a person is called to act in faith completely on their own. Very few people actually had to do it on their own. God instead had a vision for a group of people. And that group could support and encourage each other. They could work together. They could shoulder the load. And they could also celebrate together. And I think that's one of the things missing in our culture. And one of the reasons that it's so difficult now for people to take a leap of faith is the absolute fear that I got to do this on my own. And most of us do not feel able or qualified to really take that leap of faith. And I want you to know, if you are one of those few instances where God says, I want you and you alone to jump, and no, and this does not involve anyone else, I want you to know that maybe you don't have what it takes, but if God has called you to do that, He will give you what you need to make it happen, because the idea of faith is not that we just do it and hope it works out. The idea is that we trust in a God to actually do the work for us. We just go along for the ride. So if you're unqualified, join the club. We all are unqualified. Here's a verse in Psalms. I love it. And if you want to follow along, you can follow along on YouVersion. It'll be on the screen. Or if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. That's great as well. Psalm 133:1 says this: how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers, or perhaps your version says God's children. He's talking about all of the church, God's children. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Maybe some of us are going, oh, that's right. What does that mean? You may struggle to understand what it means to live in harmony with somebody, but you know what it means to live in disharmony with somebody, don't you? Somebody that you're at conflict with? Some of you are thinking right now, I mean, you've not even heard a word I've said. You're thinking about that tweet that's going to stick it to the person that made you mad. We know what disharmony feels like. How beautiful it is when God's children are in harmony. I'm not a musician. We've got some great musicians that lead us in worship every week. But you know when two people are singing and they're in harmony. And you know when they're in disharmony. There's something about a blending of people within their goals and their purposes. It's just fun to watch. And not only that, if you're in one of those kinds of relationships, it is incredibly enjoyable to experience. God's goal was that if you are married in the room, that's the kind of relationship you would have with your spouse. And if you're like Deidre and I, there are some very harmonious moments and there are some very disharmonious moments. It's called being people. But we strive to be in harmony because we know that is where the beauty of the relationship is. Harmony is beautiful. We look at the church. Harmony is not a word that describes the church for many people today, unfortunately. I mean, there is so much division, so much destruction. And today, on the outside of the walls of the church, when you even mention church, the ideas that come to their minds are like Westboro. Yeah. And so when you say church, their idea of what it is not this beautiful harmony of people living and working together. It is this disharmony of running against the grain and hurting others. That is not the church. How beautiful it is when we're in harmony together. Kyle was sharing his story, and what a leap of faith. And it doesn't get any more personal than when you're talking about your family. Right. And the stakes are high. And if you're a parent in here and you've ever had a similar call to get up and move, you know the stress that causes. But one of the things that really stood out about his story to me was simply the fact that it got hard. And sometimes God waits till the last minute to follow through on his promise to see if you really trust him. Or last millisecond. Now that is often how God works, because a lot of times, and just kind of think about this, just digest this over the next few days. A lot of times what God has actually launched you out to accomplish may not be near as important to him as your willingness to just trust him no matter what it is. So sometimes, I'm not saying God just has us out doing meaningless things, but what he really wants to do is something in your heart and to build your faith and your trust in him. That is what faith is. And so what does it look like for a community to be in harmony with each other? Because I firmly believe with all of my heart that one of the reasons that people, believers today, don't take a leap of faith is because they have lost what it means to be in beautiful harmony with other believers. And what might it look like if God is calling maybe you and some people around you to something? What if God is calling us as a community to something? What if God really just kind of blew our minds and said, I want all of my people in this city to work together to accomplish something? Could it happen? Could it happen? I don't know. He did say that. That's a great commission, yes. But it seems more and more that we're just, I don't know, disconnected from each other. And that is the society that we live in. I want to read you a few things today. And let me start with this. Number one, bottom line, no matter what your mind or your emotions tell you, you were not made to do life alone. You were not made to do life alone. God never since the beginning of creation, his goal was not for you to walk this earth alone, try to make your way and hope that at the end of your life, you were able to survive and be somewhat happy. That is what a lot of people try to accomplish. That is not what you were created for. If you go all the way back to the beginning account of creation, this is what it said. The Lord God commanded the man, Adam, who he created first, you are free to eat from the tree in the garden. Adam is by himself with a whole bunch of animals. Now, I know there are some animal lovers in the room, but even animals are no fun to talk to. I mean, you use silly voices. And they don't talk back. But when they do talk back, we need to get you some help, okay? Adam is alone, covered with this, with all of creation. And he says, you can eat from any tree in the garden. I mean, this is how you're going to sustain yourself. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then the Lord God said, and mark this in your book, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, a lot of times we read this at weddings, and it certainly does apply to marriage, but it is not just marriage. We were not made to be alone. There is a reason that one of the most effective torture strategies is solitary confinement. Get a person away from all influence of others or all interaction with anyone else, and they mentally begin to break down because they were created to be in community. And you remove that community, and then life begins to get very difficult and dark. And I would say you and I live in a day and a time that everything is pushing us towards solitary confinement, even when we're a room full of other people. And it's destroying us. It's destroying our societies. It's destroying our nations. It's destroying our churches. And some of us, it's destroying us personally because we're trying to live life alone. You're trying to rely on yourself. There's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of people have let you down, and you've learned there's only one person I can count on. I will count on me and no one else. I'm telling you, that's a very lonely existence. It may be very rational. It may make perfect sense. And it may guard you against future hurt, but it will not lead you to any kind of joy. It's one of the reasons that you need to have others around you that can help you process when you've been hurt, because they validate relationships are important. You are valuable. We have to be in community with others. You were not meant to be alone. I want you to know this too about the church, because I know we're a different, type church. And one of our goals in the beginning was to break stereotypes of the church. And we've done some of that and some we haven't, but that was our hope. And one of the things that we've discovered that Journey has become is kind of a respite place for people. Kind of get away and kind of rest and just kind of get away from the religious whatever. A lot of times we find out after they have a rest, they decide they want to go back, which blows my mind, but that's what they want to do. But I want you to know that wherever you are, and in our city where church hopping is like, it is a sport. It ought to be on the Olympics in Chattanooga. And I want you to know that the church is stronger when you are a part of it, and it is weaker when you are not. Our leadership structures that have kind of invaded the church have kind of messed us up. And that we've said, well, we've got to have our strategic top-tier leaders, and no one else really matters. They just need to be there to keep the thing going. And I want to tell you again, that is not the way God has structured the church. There is only one top-tier leader, and do you know who that is? It is Jesus. We have put too much trust in people like me. Too much trust in people who are on staff. When God says the church are my people, my children working together, following my voice. And so it is so vitally crucial that you and I can actually hear the voice of God in our daily lives. It is crucial. And I believe that God wants to speak to each one of us individually, but I also believe God wants to speak to us through each other. And I can't tell you how many times, and I have just been in a conundrum of my faith, and I'm just like, God, I don't know. You just let me know what the answer is here. And then I'm talking to somebody, and they just say something off the cuff, and I'm like, oh, that was it. How did you know that? What are you talking about? You know, they're clueless about this epiphany I've just had over their comment about whatever. God speaks to each other. I mean, he speaks to us through each other. It's amazing. And so many of us miss it when we disconnect from the body of Christ. Or when we see church as that thing I do Sunday mornings and we worship and then we leave. Because the church is, that is not church. It's an event. The church is a relationship of the people of God in the body of Christ. It is something, you know, worship, the event of worship, you know, we're going to worship. That shouldn't be an event. I mean, we do it as an event. It's a time for us to schedule our time to be together in the same room. But worship is something that is just a part of the heart, because look at what Jesus has done for us. And so worship just happens. Some of you, you're like, man, I worship, but I sure don't worship by singing because everybody looks at me funny when I sing. Well, that's fine. We give value to God. We demonstrate who he is to us in a number of different ways. Some of you do that with artwork. Some of you like to draw or paint or build things. Some of you do that just by talking to people and adding value to people, encouraging them. And you want others to know, because of what Jesus has done for you, you want to help them. There are many ways we can worship. But it is just a mindset of the heart, not an event that we attend. But I want you to know that the church, and I don't just mean the event staff. I don't mean the volunteers to make events happen. The church, the body of Christ, the community that we are representative of, is stronger with you and weaker without you. And I don't care what you think you bring or don't bring to the table. Bottom line, we are stronger with you and weaker without you. This is in Romans chapter 12. This is how Paul is talking about the church and how we work with each other. And what I want you to do is I want you to break out of the mindset of church programming. Because whenever we talk about this stuff, the mind naturally goes in the American church to church programming. How do we make programs happen? And I want you to break out of that. And I want you just to imagine, what if this is just what life looks like outside of any kind of church program, even outside of anything that the church organization might sponsor. It's just something that happens among believers. I want you to read with that mindset. This is what it says, Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. This is the New Living Translation. It says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. And this is a huge warning for all of us. Don't think you are better than you really are. Man, we just need to plaster that on some of us on our mirrors and our windshields. Maybe not on our windshields. We just need to plaster that. You know, you're really not all that great. You think you are. We all think we're great. I mean, I'm awesome. You may not think I'm awesome, but it doesn't really matter, because in my mind, I have already built up the structures of my awesomeness. No one else may see it, but that's okay. And we usually don't really struggle with that. Now, sometimes we respond in different ways. Sometimes we respond in anger to others who don't value how awesome we really are. And then we feel hurt. But our hurt is more because you don't see how great I am. I really hurt for you because you're missing out. You know? Don't think of yourself more than you really are. Bottom line, relationships don't happen without this principle. They don't happen. Marriages don't happen without this principle. Relationships with your friends don't happen. Your family do not happen without this principle. Don't think of yourself more than you are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. That means look to your own faults before you look to others' faults. You know, look at really, how great are you really? Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Which is a whole nother can of worms, by the way. That faith that God has given us. Not that we fabricate it ourselves, but God actually gives us the faith, and then he just says, exercise what I've given you. So again, if you feel unworthy, well, God has given this to you because you are valuable to him. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to who? Imagine that. I don't belong to me. You don't belong to you. We belong to each other. It is a family. You know, there is a difference in, I go to church with that person, and this is my brother or my sister. Completely different. Yeah, we attend church together. One of the things Deidre and I, one of the struggles we had early on in ministry was wherever we would go, we kind of entered with no clue at all how to be a pastor. And we just thought people would just treat us like normal people. And then we realized they don't treat pastors like normal people. And I figured out why later, but when we would go somewhere, we would have people we thought we were just friends with. I mean, just our friends, and they would introduce us as, well, this is my pastor. What? Where? You know, we had no clue. We had no clue. See, at the very base of relationships, it is not about our relationship through an organization. We become family. That means, you know, your aunt, whoever, that drives everybody crazy, but she's invited to every single family event. We do that the same with everybody else in the room. Man, they drive me crazy, but are they coming? You know? It's entertainment sometimes. That's not really. We'll talk about that later, Leslie. You knew him. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Not really what we're talking about here, but okay, we'll go to that. What if you had relationships like that? I know for me, and I've learned this, I didn't start out knowing this, but enough people have helped me to see this about myself. I can be a high maintenance friend. I mean, I'm driven. I mean, I'm always on something. Legal. On the path of something, not actually on something. Though this morning might be questionable. I mean, I'm always working on something. I'm one of those people that, I mean, I have to stop myself. And sometimes that's not real healthy for relationships because I'm ready to go. I'm like, what are you doing sitting there? Let's go. Can we just sit here? No. You know, I've learned that about myself. You got to accept me because I'm part of the family. But I'm going to accept you because you're part of the family, flaws and all. We are a family. How in the world do we pass each other on the street and ignore each other? When we're family, all right, I get how that happens, but it shouldn't. It means there are people that form different roles within the church. There are those that are the peacemakers. And when there's conflict, they swoop in and they bring healing to that. There are people that will drive and say, we've got to go accomplish something. And then others will come alongside and say, okay, but we got to live life too. Everybody has a role to play. We have antagonists who say we cannot keep things the status quo. And we have others that say, but we need to care for people where they are. And we all balance each other as a family, not as an organization. And that is why I think the church is struggling so much today in America, because we try to function as an organization rather than a family. If we truly got the idea of a family, there would be no church hopping. You know what? We don't family hop. And really, honestly, if we were to back up and really be theologically correct, it wouldn't matter where we attended worship because we're still part of the same family. See, all this mindset stuff, it matters because we're living in a culture that says, you know what? Just make it on your own. Just do it on your own. Whatever you're going to get out of life, you got to do it on your own. And that is not what God ever wanted for us. And so what happens when God wants to call us to a leap of faith and yet we can't hear it because we're acting as an individual rather than as a group? So important. It is so crucial just living that out. Following in the next verse, it says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts. Talking about people have different roles. This is so good. God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If you're gifted to serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If you're gifted to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. We all have roles. What we tend to think is because we think of ourselves more highly than we should, my role is best. We all have roles that are equal in the kingdom of God. They may have different purposes, but we are all equal before God. We all have a place to play. The church is weaker without you. If you're not here to fulfill your role, then the church is weak in that area. Because he may not send somebody else to fulfill your role for you. Verse 9 goes on, it says this. Oh, I love this. Don't just pretend to love others. Another, man, just so indicting for our way of life. Don't just pretend. Here, how do we pretend? I'm praying for you. Do you? Did you pray? We really need to do something about the homelessness in our community. Are we? Are we really doing something about it? We really just need to accept people no matter where they come from. Do we do that? Or do we pretend? A lot of people are pretending. But Jesus demonstrated what it looks like to fully embrace. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. I mean, really love each other. And take delight in honoring each other. This is what happens when you begin to take yourself a little less seriously. And you begin to honor others. Man, I just think we have people who are just, they're just hungry for encouragement. They're just hungry for somebody to say, you know what? You did a great job. Have you ever just had somebody come by? I mean, it will happen to me sometimes. And I don't really recognize when my emotional bank is getting low. And they'll just come and say, Mark, thank you. You did a great job. And I'm like, well, I'm okay. Great. I feel good now. I didn't even know I needed that. There are so many people that they just need somebody to come up and say, man, that is awesome. You just did good. You just, you know, you, you just have a gift with this. They just honor other people. Amen. And a lot of times when we live in this society, what we are really trying to get are other people to honor us. And he says, hey, just forget about you. I'll take care of you. Honor others. Man, it's just so simple and yet so complicated, it seems, anymore. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Well, there's another societal problem we have today. Rejoice in your confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. I don't know about you, but I don't just post my needs out on the door. I mean, we're very private about when we're really in need because we, like many, don't really want others to know that we're in need. Probably most of us in the room are the same way. Some of you need may be obvious. I mean, you came in and your engine quit and the car rolled into the parking space. They have a need. That's very obvious. Some of you, your need is somebody to intervene within your family or something that's going on, but no one knows. Some of you, your need is just somebody to befriend you and say, I am here no matter what. Everyone else who has said that has abandoned you. I will not abandon you. I am here no matter what. But we can't know what each other's needs are if we aren't in community with each other. If we aren't loving each other as a family and spending time with each other so we see it, catch it, and they trust us to share what their needs are. It is so important. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. And my wife is hoping I am paying attention to my own sermon. Don't think you know it all. Be open to learn. Be open to what God wants to show you. Don't assume that the path you're on in life is what you're supposed to be on until you die. maybe it's time for a change in that path. We're offering, I mentioned it last week, for some of you, a lot of this is financial. I'm just going to be straight up. A lot of our lives are driven by our checkbooks. Absolutely. I mean, what we do is driven by our checkbook. What we don't do is driven by our checkbook. Our hopes and dreams are driven by a checkbook. Some of you have shared some dreams that you have for your future. You will not go for them because you do not think you can fund them. Because a leap of faith sometimes means just go and God will provide. That's when it's important to really hear God and not just come up with a pipe dream. Did God say this, then the means will be there. So in a way to help with that, if you would like to sign up for our financial peace class, this is the first one we've done. We've done other seminars like this, but this is the first one we've done for Dave Ramsey. It's going to be $100, and you can sign up on the back sheet if you're interested in being a part. It is a great system for managing money. It's not perfect. All his principles are not perfect, but they are highly effective. And we want to free you up to follow God if that means take a leap and you're able to fund it. If you'd like to do that, there's a thing on the back. It's a 9-week course. As a community, we can help affect change in the lives of others. That is our goal. That's why we're here. When we started Journey, we had no interest in just having another worship service. I mean, we have worship services everywhere in Chattanooga. I mean, just to have another worship service is about as meaningful as adding another McDonald's on the street. We wanted it to be different. We wanted to affect change in the lives of people whose lives were not being changed. And you are our primary opportunity to do that. Not our staff. It is the multitude of you and your relationships. God wants to use you to do that. He wants us to be here with you, and we have our own people that God has caused us to influence. But as a community, we can affect change in the lives of others. We want to see our city changed. We want to see people who have no hope have hope. We want to see people that have no friends have friends. We want to see people who thought that God was dead see God is alive and well and involved in their lives. But we can only do that if we do that together. No one can do that alone. Billy Graham did a good deal. But most of us are not him. Most believers, like 99 point, add as many nines as you can to the end, God intends to work in community, not by themselves. And then every now and then he raises up a superstar. He doesn't want us to be that superstar. He wants us to be the person he created us to be. And we can work together. Let me just finish up with this. Acts chapter 6, it demonstrates what the church looked like in the very beginning. And it's how I would love to see us as a faith community work as well. A need was found, and this is how they dealt with it. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Happened then too. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, because we can always find something meaningless to disagree about, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And why are they getting better food than our widows? What's the deal? Just because we speak a different language. This is a problem. It creates disunity, disharmony. They had to deal with it. It says, so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then the apostles can spend their time in prayer and teaching the word. You know what they did? They were in community. They noticed there was a need. They said, you know what? Put a group of people together that can meet this need and go meet it. Now, what would happen if we didn't just understand this in the context of the organization, but the body of Christ around the world just did this stuff? Hey, I pull my friends together and say, man, there's a need. We can meet this need. Let's make this happen. What if we did that as a church community, as Journey? What if we saw a need in our community and said, hey, we can help meet this need, and a group of people just came together and did it? be awesome. We have done it. What if we were here and we began to notice something going on among us and we said, man, there is a need among us and that we can get some people involved in this to help make this happen. And it doesn't have to just be an organizational structure. And I know one of my strengths and weaknesses is I am an idealist. But sometimes God wants us to function on the level of ideals, not just on the way things normally are. We can do that as a community. But I will tell you this, whenever a leader stands up to lead and they look behind them and there's nobody there, then they get very discouraged. And we have lost leaders that very way here at Journey. We have to be in community. And the thing we want to guard against is meaningless activity that really accomplishes nothing. We want to do as little of that as possible. Every now and then we get into something and we're like, man, that was a bad idea. So our goal is not just activity, but meaningful action to meet needs and affect change in the lives of others. The egg hunt is a great example. I mean, it's not the penultimate of, I don't even know if penultimate is the correct usage of that word, but I don't know if it's the best event that it could possibly happen, but it's a group of people who said, hey, we want to do something to help others in our community. Just give them a gift and demonstrate that the church can be a group of loving, friendly people. And it does take a lot of work. And in the end, what we find is, you know, by working together, we're closer. We enjoy each other. We know more about each other. And then we get to give something that honors God and it honors the community and it helps us to share the gospel with people. And it takes a village to make that happen. What I mean by reading this passage is not that we have 5 sign-up sheets on the back table that we want to populate by the end of the day. But what would happen if we just saw the needs and met them as a community, as just an everyday practice because we are family? What would that look like? I think it would be awesome. Let me just close with this. Some just big picture stuff you can just write down if you want to. Number one, our goal is to live in harmony with each other. To live in harmony. To live with each other, to value each other, to add to each other's lives. That is our goal. We want to know each other beyond their name. If you want to get started in living in harmony, decide every Sunday that you're here, you will learn somebody's name. That's a start. Just you're going to learn somebody's name. That'd be huge. And then when you come up, and this is what's so fun about this, is they won't remember your name. So you walk up and say, hey, how are you doing, Carlos? Carlos can't remember my name for anything, so he's, it's a lot of fun to watch, I got to tell you. It's a fun game. Learn somebody's name and speak it. There's something personal about knowing someone's name. Encourage each other. Find something to encourage and encourage it. I want for us as a community to live with a unified purpose, not to be just active, but to make a change in our community. It will strengthen the relationships we have with each other. That means that we are openly welcoming of anyone who walks in the door. That we are interested in getting to know that person, not just coexisting with them. It means that we have to be quick to forgive because we're going to offend and hurt each other. And it means we have to be slow to be offended. Even though we are all at such a heightened sense of offense most of the time. It's just, we're just on edge all the time. So offended, so easy. It means changing the way that we structure our lives. And I think it has great value. As I've said, I believe God works in community. That is the church. The gospel goes out by a believer sharing with an unbeliever. Whether that happens in a worship service or whether that happens by the water cooler or at Starbucks or working on your car. It goes from one person who knows the truth sharing that truth with somebody who doesn't. God works in community. It means we look for ministry needs and we find a way to help meet them. We got to know what's going on and we got to be willing to get involved. And for some of us, that means freeing up time for people here. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that you give up your relationships outside of Journey. Those relationships are so crucial in your life and also in sharing the gospel, quite honestly. But you have to make room for people that are also in your church community. Look for those opportunities. Some of this we've done really well. We've broken stereotypes, a lot of stereotypes. We welcome other people who don't usually feel welcome, but we've got to go beyond welcoming and investing, getting to know each other. And the last thing is we do have to overcome some obstacles. Some of our obstacles are simply this. We're busy. I can't add another thing to my life. You probably can't add another thing to your life either. The only way to add something now is to take something away, and that may take a surgeon's scalpel for some of us. But finding what can we let go of to embrace something better? You probably have it. Most of us, honestly, if we just got the TV out of the house, we'd have all the time we wanted, if we were really honest. We have to go beyond just welcoming. It means weaving our lives together because they make a difference. I want to know what's going on in your life. I find myself so busy, it's sometimes hard to do that. I want to free that time up. As a pastor, one of the ways we do that is we share the load among the community. For some of you, I believe a leap of faith is for you to stand up and begin to take leadership. You take responsibility and you run with it, and we run with you. For some of you, you have all that you need to lead. Maybe you're nervous. Maybe you think you're not welcome. Maybe it's to take something and run with it and let others come alongside of you. But that means the rest of us come alongside those people. Because if they find themselves out in the middle of the battlefield and we're off having a latte, we've just sacrificed that leader. We got to support them. And if they're leading in a way that doesn't make sense, then we cut it and move on to something that does make sense. Wish our government would get that idea. And financial. We do have some financial obstacles. I shared a lot. I'm not going to go over this again. I shared a lot last week. But I've been sharing with you over the last few months that when we started Journey, we did not have anyone to undergird us. And so we had very little funding. We had, well, in the beginning, we had the Pollards and the Loves. That was our funding team. And more people have come along since then. But in order to be able to get started, we did what I've never done in a church before. We took on some debt. In every church I've ever been a part of, we've eliminated, eradicated it. I've never taken on new debt except when we started Journey. And we've gone from, in the last 5 years, from somewhere around about $100,000 in debt down to about 33 is where we are now. And so we've challenged you that we not only want to meet our regular giving, we want to eradicate that, and then we don't want to scale back giving. What we want to do is take it and we want to give it away in ministry. But an obstacle is getting out of this. We had an incredible offer from among us that they have pledged for every dollar that someone gives, up to $4,000, they'll match it. So in other words, if you give a dollar, they give a dollar, your dollar becomes $2, up to $4,000. I hope you'll give more than a dollar, to be honest, because you spent more than that on a Coke out of the Coke machine. But if this place matters, let's take care of this, and let's move forward. Let's get our own financial affairs in place as individuals. And let's not be cash-strapped all the time, where we have nothing to offer to others. We pull down the street, and we have to see a guy holding a cardboard sign, and we're thinking, I can either give you money to eat, or I can keep it for me to eat. Let's get beyond that, and let's make a difference in the world. If you would like to give towards that, let me just, as an organizational thing, principle, if normally you give towards our monthly, you know, bills, and you decide, well, I'm going to take that and give towards the debt, you realize that hasn't really helped anybody. I mean, your giving helps, don't get me wrong, but it's robbing Peter to pay Paul, and then our monthly bills become overbearing. What I'm asking you to do, and I know what I'm asking you to do, is to dig deep and to give. And I like to hear somebody ask that about as much as you do. But this is where we are. We can make a difference. And it means aligning our whole lives with the purpose of the gospel, not the purpose of our individuality. And I believe that these two are in line together. So if you would like to contribute towards the debt, I want you to know, once we reach that $4,000 mark, it's doubled up to that point. If you would like to up the ante and say, you know what, let's take that $4,000 and we'll up it to five or 10 or whatever, that would be fantastic. Or maybe it's all you can do to put a five in. I'm going to tell you something. Before I finish, the amount of the gift does not impress God. It is the heart that gives the gift. There are people that will give everything they have, and it may be a small amount. And heaven is just going crazy because they gave sacrificially. And there may be somebody who gives more than that, but that's just their tip money for the week. There was no sacrifice in it. I want you to know, if you're not somebody who makes a huge salary and you're thinking, I can't give much, I want you to know, but our goal is not to just honor people who give a lot of money. God honors the person who just says, I want to sacrificially give. And if that is whatever you can give, then I would encourage you to do that. Last thing I want to share, I know I'm going to get in trouble with the children's director. As a church, I can tell you that at the point that we stop seeking His face and we're not honoring God, it is the point that the church does not need, this community does not need to exist anymore. Let everything we do honor God and be to seek His face. And I believe God wants to do amazing things among us. He has brought an incredible group of people into this place. And He wants to change this city as a result of you. Your story, your leap of faith, the faith that He has given you. So I want to pray with you, and then we're going to close. I want you to know that a heart of faith pleases God. As we read in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. I've given you some opportunities that you can be involved here at an act of faith. But maybe for some of you in the room, the leap of faith God is calling you to has nothing to do with journey. Maybe it has something to do with another community. Maybe it's a leap of faith in another part of the world. I want you to know, if God is calling you to it, there's no greater life than to follow it. For some of you, God has called you to come alongside us here at Journey. And I love that you're here. Let's make it matter in this world. We can do that together as a family. Father God, I give all this to you as our Lord and our Savior. You have given us everything that we have, and there is really nothing we have to offer back. Father, we do give our worship to you because you are the greatest thing that we have. Our relationship with you is beyond any other thing that we will ever possess. That is what true value is for our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us as a community, that we would honor you, we would seek your face no matter what we do and where we go. God, help us to do that together. Father, help us as we continue to move forward, to do it in a way that is following your voice and not someone else's, and certainly not our own. Let us honor you with all things, with every dollar that is given, with every minute that is spent serving, with every invitation that is issued. Let it all honor you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.